coffee and the official opening of the envelopes that they had wondered about for all those years. And the message that he wrote individually to each of his children was this: "You were always my favorite." You know, and that's a good thing. Betty and I have five. Somebody asked me, "Why'd you have five kids?" I said, "Because we didn't want six." You know, that's just how it is. And my soul, two daughters and three sons, and now we've got daughters-in-law and a couple of son-in-laws who are, you know, they're nice guys, but they're pretty worthless. You know how son-in-laws are. They're just, I preach most of the time from the NIV Bible, the New International Version, and my son-in-law from Colorado refers to it as the nearly inspired version, he said. And I said, "Well, you're a son-in-law. Who cares what you think?" You know, you just take care of my daughter and my grandkids. Let me handle this. It is good to be with you today, and I look forward to this time. I want you to open your Bible or your iPad or your smartphone or whatever means you are using nowadays to access the Scripture. Find Psalm 107. Psalm 107, and we're going to look at the first nine verses. Just I want to read this to you and then kind of unpack it a little bit. I've been thinking, as you perhaps have, about Palm Sunday, and I really thought about preaching a Palm Sunday sermon, a sermon built around the story found in detail in three of the Gospels. John just kind of mentioned it and moved on to something else. But Matthew and Mark and Luke each describe sort of step by step that. And I thought, well, that's probably what I ought to preach. And so I tried looking at that passage in Matthew chapter 21 in the first nine verses there, and it was good, and it was nice, and I liked it, and it was fun to read. And what I have decided and what I have determined of how God speaks to me about that is, if it becomes difficult for me to draw a sermon out of a passage, that's God's way of saying, look somewhere else. You know, he has blessed me over the years of sermon preparation it's not listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit, but God's gifted me with that to a degree. And you know, of course, you got to study and you got to read and you got to pray and all those kind of things, 111 dozen things that a pastor has to do every week. And in the middle of all of that, he's got to come up with what God wants you to hear. And so that's what I'm going to bring you today out of Psalm 107. This is where God said for me to go. The Palm Sunday passages would blend and dovetail very well with this, because the purpose of the event in Palm Sunday in the Gospels, the purpose of that was for Jesus to announce himself as king. It is the one and only time that I know of in the Bible that Jesus deliberately elevated himself to tell people who he was and what he was about. He had the select crew around him that he took into his confidence, but the general people that followed him, and there were hundreds of them, and thousands perhaps, but he taught them and he spoke to them and he loved them and he healed them and all that. But he gave the secrets, if you will, of the kingdom to the 12, and to particularly three of the 12. But here in the Palm Sunday passage, he broadcast, he choreographed this. He told two of his disciples, go down to Bethphage, get that donkey and her colt, and bring her here. I'm going to ride them into Jerusalem. And when he mounted that coat, as the disciples put their cloaks over the coat, the donkey to make a saddle type thing for the Lord, he mounted that beast and very peacefully rode about a 12-15 mile journey into Jerusalem. And he did that intentionally so that people would know who he was and what he was about. And they caught on to that. That's why they began to sing, maybe the song we sung a few moments ago, Hosanna, which means saves, one who saves. And then from that, and that's a very deliberate act on his part. But from that, we can see very easily what he wanted to do and what he wanted to say. And that was, he wanted his story to become known. Jesus didn't come to live in the shadows. Jesus didn't come to be a secret Messiah. He came to make God known to people everywhere. In April of last year, I spent 2 weeks in China. And we had the opportunity there to work with an underground church. That was why we went. Struggling little congregation who met secretly. And everything that they did had to be secret and behind closed doors. And I had the opportunity to meet with that church and to share with them what a church ought to be and how a church ought to act and what their process of following Christ and being disciples was all about. And here's the thing. They didn't know very much about this book. They knew that they were saved. They knew that they knew the Lord. They knew that God had something for them, but they somehow could not grasp exactly what that was. And I had the wonderful joy of teaching them for about 4 hours during the whole 2 weeks we were there. We met with the church. When the church met, I mean, it's kind of like here. We come when there's something going on at church. That's why we're here. And you already figured this out, but, you got to come early to get a back seat. So we do that. That's part of the Baptist life. But I had the privilege to meet with that little church there in China and help them to understand what evangelism and discipleship is all about. And very simply, evangelism is telling people what you know to be true about Jesus. Discipleship is after they receive him as Christ, as Savior, to teach them how to walk with him, how to live for him, how to pray, how to share their faith. And so we put them in separate groups, and I gave them some prearranged questions about evangelism and how to do that. And we brought them back together, and then I asked the question, here in China, where it's against the law for you to talk about Jesus, if you do that publicly, you may be arrested. You may even die. And my question to you is this. How are you going to talk about him when your life is at stake. And there were about 20 young Chinese believers, and they began to smile almost as though they were doing it on cue. And one of the young men said, "Brother Ron, we know it's dangerous. We know that we could lose our lives." And he smiled and he said, "But we're going to do it anyway." You know, the milestone that I mentioned that we were reaching, and Betty and I obviously saw that about a year in advance, and we began to pray and ask God what he wanted us to do about that milestone. Were we to stay in Alabama, or were we to move somewhere with a fresh start and maybe a change in our ministry? And that milestone was that in August of last year, I reached the wonderful age of 80. And at that same time, well, not in August, but in December of that same year, I completed 60 years of pastoral ministry. And I am so blessed and honored to be able to say that to you. Most of my contemporaries are either with the Lord or in a nursing home. And God's still letting me be strong and healthy and do what he lets me do every day. And the message that I am trying to bear and share with everyone, first of all, is that Jesus is the Savior. Only him. He is the only one. Someone said to me not too long ago, "Well, we're all searching for the way to get to God, and all of us have our own way to go." And I said, "Friend, you are in deep trouble. Because I'm going to promise you, you can't get to the Daddy without going through the Son." That's what this book says. Jesus said it very clearly, very outspokenly, in danger of his life. He still told his story. "I am come that you might have life and that you might have it to the full. And no one can get to the Father except through me." Now, that's pretty narrow-minded, isn't it? When I tell people that, when I tell them that Jesus is the only way, Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing, just Jesus. And they say, "Well, that's narrow." I said, "That's exactly right, it's narrow. Jesus himself said that. Narrow is the way." So here's... I know you think I'm going around the world here. I really have a... I'm heading for something here that I want you to get. And that is that we need to tell his story. To tell his story. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in that letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And he said... The gospel of Christ is this, very simply. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial, horrible death. He was buried and rose again. He has ascended to the Father, where he is praying for us. And someday, he's going to come again. That's the gospel. That's his story. Now, here's the challenge that I have for you. How are you going to tell his story? Psalm 107 will help you to do that, okay? I'm really thankful for this because I'm really... We moved from Arizona, where it never rains, to Central Texas, where obviously it rains every day, and we're just trying to figure out what's going on here? I feel like I'm in the twilight zone, you know. Psalm 107 will help you to know why you ought to tell his story and what that story is. And then I'm going to give you exactly how to do it. I had a black pastor friend in Alabama, and I said to him one day, "Brother Cleveland, what is your standard process, or how do you preach? How do you talk to your congregation?" He said, "Well, I tell them what I'm going to tell them, and then I tell them, and then I tell them what I just told them." Okay, so that's what I'm going to do today. That man that I just referenced, Cleveland Jones, pastor of a little church in Anniston, Alabama, on a good day, when everybody came to vote to fire him, they'd have 50 people. It was just a small congregation. And I had coffee with him on the Monday morning after the Sunday before, the day before, he had celebrated 43 years as pastor of that little church. And I said, "Brother Cleveland, how in the world do you stay at a church 43 years? I mean, I never had the opportunity to stay anywhere that long." And he kind of looked at me over the top of his coffee cup, and he said, "Brother Ron, you just stays. You just stays." That's a good word for us. We walk with Christ through everything, and we just stay. But here's what the psalmist said. Psalm 107, beginning in verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord..." Now, I want to pause here because I want to make a brief explanation. If you're using the King James Bible, and I love the King James Version, I have it and I read it every week. But in the King James Version, this verse says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Isn't that right? King James folks, am I correct? Okay, thank you. The NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version, as my son-in-law would say, has a different phrase. And in this case, I like the phrase in the NIV better than I do the King James, because it's more explicit. Here's what it says. "Let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story." Tell their story. "Those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from east and west, from north and south. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle," where they could stay. "Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. For he satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry with good things." I like that. That would be some amens or something. Amen. All right, good. Thank you. Thank you. As long as it's English, okay? Here's what the psalmist is trying to say. They're trying to say, tell his story. Now, we've already, in this few minutes in my wandering up here, we have said what his story is. born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, buried in a borrowed tomb, raised in glory and perfection, has ascended to the Father, where he today makes intercession, praying for you and you and you and me. And someday he's coming back. That's his story. When I was in China, one of the women in that underground church was an English professor at the university in that town. And so I had the privilege, she asked me to come and talk to her classes. And she said, "Now, you have to understand, you can't talk about God. You can't mention Jesus. You can't even refer to Christianity. And you can't tell them that you're a pastor." What you're seeing on my face now is frustration. And when she told me that, and in my heart I prayed, I cried, "Lord, how can I talk about you without mentioning your name?" Then she followed up by saying, "Now, as a professor, I have office hours." Anyone who's been to college understands that all the professors have office hours. If you want to talk to them, you got a question, you got a problem, you go to their office at a prescribed time. And she said to me, "I hold office hours in my apartment." And she said, "You can talk about anything in my apartment." And so we met with the group, and during that 2 weeks, I interfaced a wonderful experience of a little over 100 young Chinese university students who were trying to learn English. And so I helped them learn English. But the opening of each class, after I was introduced, we opened it up for questions, and someone said to them that I was 80 years old, and that just blew their minds. I to this day do not understand that, because I saw a bunch of people on the streets in China that were 80 years old at least. But this fascinated these young people, and they began to ask questions. One of them said, "What happened to your hair?" I said, "Well, when I was younger, I had a full head of hair, but I began to grow, and I just grew past my hair." And they bought that. I mean, you know. One of them then said, "Do you have a job?" And I said, "Yeah, I work a little." And they said, you can still work?" Yeah, you know. And then one said, "Do you drive a car?" I said, "Yeah, I drive some." I didn't bother to tell them I drove 2,500 miles over every month, but I knew that would throw them into some kind of a shock. But one of the students said, "Do you drive a car?" And I said, "Yeah, I drive some." And one of the others, just it was an exclamation. He just said, "They let you drive?" I mean, you know. And then one said, and here's what I'm getting to. One of them said, "Would you tell us your life story?" I said, "Sure. I was born. I began to grow. I grew up. I've continued to grow. And now I'm old. And someday I'm going to die." And then I pointed at that student and I said, "Just like you. And you need to prepare for that." And he said, "Well, how do you prepare to die?" I said, "Come to office hours tonight and I'll tell you." And they came in a room not even bigger than this platform, 40 some odd college students crammed into that. And the very first question you said you'd tell us how to prepare to die. And I said, it's very simple. When you die, you're going to meet God. And you want to meet Him, and you want to be His child. But the only way you can get to Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for you. So that you didn't have to die. And I said, all you have to do is ask Jesus to make you a child of God so you'll go to heaven when you die. The only thing I could not do, I couldn't close the deal. I couldn't ask them to pray a prayer or make a profession if they couldn't do that. I just said, that's how you prepare. And there were 100 other questions. But as they were leaving that night, one of the young students came, a young lady came, and she got right up real close and whispered in my ear, and here's what she said. I know that you can never come to my home. Oh, how I wish you could. But because you came here, someday I will see you in God's home. Now, I don't know all that that meant. I know what I pray that it meant, and I will long to see her. I'll search heaven for her. But you see, the psalmist here was telling us all the things. If I took the time to read, and that's a very long chapter, but if I took the time to go through all of that, several times throughout this passage, there are two recurring phrases. One is, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful gifts to men. But the key phrase that's recurring in this chapter is the phrase, His unfailing love. Now, you can believe this if you want to. But I skimmed through the Psalms last night. I'm kind of a curious person. And when I see a phrase like in this, for His unfailing love, it's 1, 2, 3, 4 times in this one chapter. Maybe 5. But I scanned through all of them, and I discovered that in the book of Psalms, 32 times in the 150 chapters, the Holy Spirit had the psalmist write that phrase, God's unfailing love. Now, here's what I want you to get, and then I'll be done. Now, you understand that preachers have words in their vocabulary like finally and in conclusion, you know. Totally meaningless. You know, there's words. But I think I'm about through. So hang with me for a little bit here. The psalmist is saying, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and His gifts to men. He's saying, praise Him, tell His story. Now, I've been through every kind of witnessing and evangelism event and training, you know, that's ever been offered. But I've quit, and you can do whatever you want to do and whatever your pastor's desire is. You certainly need to follow him. But here's what I'm trying to do. I want you not to necessarily learn to sit down with the Bible and take somebody through the Roman road. Or not to come down here on Tuesday night and we give you a card for you to go out and see somebody. I've done all that. I've stood at doors and knocked and prayed, Lord, please don't let them be home. You know, if you've ever done church visitation, you know what I'm talking about. And that's wonderful, and we ought to do that as the Holy Spirit leads us to do it. But here's something that you need to do that the Word of God tells us to do. You don't have to wait for necessarily a nudge from the Holy Spirit. You just need to start talking about Jesus. Everywhere you go, just talk about Him. Don't try to memorize Scripture. Don't try to memorize the faith technique. I've done all that. You probably have too. If you can just somehow, casually, naturally, comfortably work Him into the conversation, you'll be amazed at the response. About 20 years ago, I was pastoring in North Dakota. And that in itself was a culture shock like you would not believe. From Alabama to North Dakota. Our kids were, all of us, we'd been in Alabama 12 years and we had that heavy Alabama accent, you know. And we landed in North Dakota and people had no idea what we were talking about, you know. And my daughter was a junior in high school. She came home from school after about a week and she said, "Daddy, the kids are stopping me in the hall saying, say something to us." So my admonition to you is say something to them. When you walk out of this building today, you're going to be wherever you're going, if you're going to eat at home or you're going to a restaurant or you're going to fast or whatever you're going to do, you're going to encounter people. And most of them do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if they die today or if they die before they make that commitment, they will spend eternity in hell. No exception to that. That's what the Bible says. And so here's our task. Talk about Him. In that 20-year period that I referred to in North Dakota, I had been to a conference and it was an overnight thing, and early the next morning I got up to drive back home. And I stopped at a restaurant to have breakfast. I'd never done this, what I'm about to tell you that I did. I've never done it before. I've never heard anybody that did it. I don't claim me to be the originator of it. But it's something that God laid on my heart. As I sat down at the table and the young lady, well, she wasn't all that young, but the lady came over to get my order for food. And when she brought the food, by then I'd read her name tag and I knew her name, so I called her by name and I said, "I appreciate you bringing the food and serving me today. And I'm going to pray and ask God to bless this food. Is there something I can pray for you about today?" And she said, "No, I don't have time." And she turned and walked away. She took about 3 steps. Turned around, she came back to the table. She said, "I'll take time." And I didn't intend for her to stand there at the table, but she did. She stood right there. And I prayed. I prayed for her. I thanked God for the food. I prayed that she'd have a good day at work. And, you know, just one of those kind of like, you know, just kind of a generic type prayer. I finished the prayer and she reached over and took my hand. There was a tear running down her cheek and she said, "You have no idea what that means to me." She said, "I'm a believer, but I hadn't been to church in years." She said, "I've surrendered to circumstances." But she said, "What you did today changed my heart and changed my mind, and I'm going to start back to church this Sunday." It made me want to get the telephone book and call every preacher in that town and say, "Brother, you be ready. She may be in your congregation." I don't know what happened with that, but I started doing that. God put that on my heart, and I started doing that. And you would be amazed at the conversation that comes from that. One lady said to me on one occasion, when I asked if there's something I could pray for her about, she said, "No, I'm okay, I don't need prayer." I said, "Okay, well, how about if I pray that God will put something in your life to cause you to think you need prayer?" She said, "Oh, no, don't do that." But I do that almost, not 100% of the time, but 99.9% of the time when I sit down to eat a meal in a restaurant, I use that technique and it starts a conversation. And it's so easy and it's so simple and it's so... Please do that. Try it today. Try it one time. Try it one time. There in Arizona, I ate at IHOP for breakfast a couple of days a week. Because my ministry was this. I met with each of my pastors once a month, just him and me. And that's where the mileage thing came in. But several of them were in the kind of a congested area, and so one-on-one, they wanted to meet at IHOP. They liked IHOP, so we went there. And I'd do that for all of the waitresses as they came, and I'd do that, "What can I pray for you about?" And wonderful results and wonderful Spirit of God moving upon the hearts of these people. And one of the ladies one day said to me, "All of us who work here refer to you as our praying pastor." Man, what a reputation. See? And so the psalmist here is saying, tell what he has done for you. Now, basically, as I said, what I'm asking you to do from today until you die, every day, somehow, in some conversation, say something about Jesus. Can you do that? Would you do that? See? Now, I'm not going to ask you to come down here at the altar as a sign that you'll promise to do that. But, oh, listen, what a blessing that'll be to you. You'll meet believers that you didn't think were believers. And they'll be strengthened. And they'll be encouraged. The service manager at the Ford dealership, I own two Ford cars, and so I spend a lot of time at the dealership, as you can imagine. But I had talked with him, got to know him, and, you know, this kind of thing. And one day, I just felt him more impressed than ever to say something. I always talked about the Lord, but I never did talk to him. And I said to him, "Bruce, I just want to ask you this, and hopefully it'll not be offensive or whatever, but I sense that you're a Christian just by your conversation and how the Spirit works between believers." And he ducked his head, and I said, "Now, if that offended you, I'm sorry, I didn't intend to do that, but I just felt like I ought to ask you that." He said, "Ron, I am a Christian. But here's the part that got me." He said, "I am a Christian. I go to church with my family," and he told me the name of the church. But he said, "It's been a long, long time since anybody asked me about my relationship to the Lord." Talk about him. And here's the whole key. It's very simple. You tell his story by telling your story. Tell his story by telling your story. You can walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, can I take a minute and tell you the greatest thing that ever happened to me?" And I promise you they're going to say, "Sure." They want to hear it because they hadn't had anything great happen to them lately. And you say, "Well, You know, there was a time in my life when I didn't have any purpose. I was just drifting, trying to figure out what I was supposed to do. I was empty and just nothing was, everything I touched turned to mud. And I just couldn't get it together. And I said, one day, accidentally, unexpectedly, somebody introduced me to Jesus. And my life's never been the same. I received him as my Savior, and I've been changed forever. And then I said, has anything like that ever happened to you? If they say yes, you rejoice together, and you let them tell you their story. If they say no, then you say, well, let me tell you how that can happen to you. I taught that in the churches that I pastored. My daughter, a teenager at the time, was getting that teaching. A few years after she grew up, left home, got married and all of that, you know, to the son-in-law that, you know, doesn't know what he's, you know. Anyway, she was in the grocery store line at one of the supermarkets in Denver, Colorado, where they live. And there were several people ahead of her, and she struck up a conversation with a woman who was right, I don't know if she was right in front of her or right behind her. Anyway, it was going to be a, you know, several minute wait before they got to the register, and she began to talk to her, and she used that technique and told her story, and the woman received Christ as her Savior in the grocery store line. Tell his story by telling yours. Well, I can't make you do that, obviously, and I don't have any tricks to get you to do that. But that's my challenge to you. It'll not only change your life, it'll change the life of people you talk to. And more than that, it'll glorify the Lord Jesus, and it will change this church. Stand with me, please. Brother John's going to come and lead us in an invitation hymn. Now, the invitation is, it's just what the word implies. You're being invited. Okay? It doesn't come in the mail. It's right here, right now. Maybe you're here today and you have never ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart and be your Savior. Some of the staff of your church are going to be here at the front. I'll be there with them. If you have never received him as Savior, please do it today. Walk down this aisle. Say to one of us, I want Christ as my Savior. And in about that much time, we can tell you how to do that. How to make that happen. Maybe you're here as a guest today and you're looking for a church home, a church family. This is the place. God brought you here today for a reason. Come down here and say to one of these, I want to be a part of this church family. And we'll tell you how to do that. Maybe you just need to recommit your life to Christ. You've been a believer for a short time or a long time, and you need to commit your life to him. And you can do that right where you stand, in the quietness and privacy of your own heart. You can say, Lord, I've drifted. I want to come back. I want to love you more, serve you better. I want you to help me learn to take advantage of the opportunity to talk about you. You do that right where you stand. And if you want to come down here and share that commitment to one of us, we'll be here. And so that's the invitation. And in any other way that God may have spoken to you, as Nike would say, just say yes. Just say yes. And watch what he does. John.